Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the parable we just heard of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You may be seated. You may have noted that St. Luke prefaces this parable with a little description of the people to whom Jesus is directing it. This parable, Luke tells us, Jesus told for all who are self-righteous and for all who look down and despise on others. Or as it said in the text, it was for some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Those of you who've been around for a while and know the scriptures know exactly who Jesus had in mind with that parable. He was talking about those stuck-up Pharisees with their long robes and their showy prayers. Those pompous Pharisees with their rule lists and their trick questions. Those arrogant Pharisees who love to toot their own horn and judge others harshly. Pharisees are the worst, aren't they? And we're so glad that we're not like them. Now that we've gotten the Pharisees out of the way, we can get back to identifying with our favorite underdog, the tax collector. You know, it's a little bit like David and Goliath. He's the little guy. He's the one who gets picked on. He's the one we cheer for. We want to be like him. We want him to get the best of that Pharisee. Of course, we also know how this parable ends. We know that the Pharisee and his attitude are nothing that we want to be part of our life. We want to go home justified with the tax collector. But give me just a minute or two to speak up for the Pharisee. He's really not such a bad guy, at least not as bad as some make him out to be. When he goes up to the temple and looks around at everyone else there, he's kind of got a point. Does anyone, do any of you really want to defend the other men, the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even that lowly tax collector? We may think that a tax collector is sort of innocuous, but he belongs with the others on this list, those who lie, cheat, and steal. He's good at manipulation, good at extortion and robbery, things that God condemns. You know, those other guys that the Pharisee talks about, those are guys that you would never let house sit for you. You would never let them date your daughter, and you certainly wouldn't ask them to be godparents for your child or grandchild. But that Pharisee, now he's something. He'd make a good neighbor, a solid son-in-law, a decent godparent, even if he is a little self-righteous. Why, he fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth of everything that he gets, of every paycheck, every bonus, every reward. And those are good things, aren't they? Those are things that God commands, not only in the Old Testament, but even in the New. Jesus said, when you fast and when you give, assuming that we would fast and give. So the Pharisee really looks like a great guy and not so good for the tax collector. The problem is the Pharisee knows that he is a great guy. And that's what gets him. He knows his virtue and his goodness. He not only knows it, but he talks about it. And he not only talks about it, but he even boasts about it. And he boasts about it before God, about his fasting and his tithing. Which is to say, for all of his outward righteousness, the Pharisee is trusting in his own goodness, in his own piety, and in his own personal religious devotion. He trusts in the fact that when God goes to set the curve, he's going to be at the top of it. He declares himself worthy before God because of his love and good works, certainly more love and good works than the tax collector has. And the Pharisee views grace not as God's gift, but rather grace as something that God owes him. Did you notice how he prays? The prayer that seems to be directed to himself. He mentions God once, seems like sort of a perfunctory thing. God is just there to hear the Pharisee praise himself. I thank you. I am not. I fast. I give of all that I get. It's a prayer all about himself. Anyone who prays like this, anyone who prays as if they are worthy and righteous before God, is praying like the Pharisee, making an idol out of himself and his own works. The last thing that Pharisee thinks he needs is God's mercy. The last thing that he thinks he needs is the blood of Christ. What disrespect. But who hasn't been just like that Pharisee? Why, when I started the sermon, I began by comparing ourselves to the Pharisee and thinking about how much better we are than him. That is our natural reaction. How often have we looked at others with smugness and thought that we're so much better than them, so much better than him or her? We're good at boasting about ourselves, and we're especially good, experts at pointing out the sins and the failings of others. Every time we slander, every time we gossip, every time we speak about someone else behind their back, isn't that exactly what we're doing? Rarely do we gossip and slander about someone's good points, only about their negative ones. And even if what we say is true, the problem is that the point is often simply to build ourselves up and make ourselves look better while tearing others down. We can apply this a little bit to our callings in life. Husband, have you praised yourself while treating your wife with contempt? Wives, have you done the reverse? Brothers and sisters, have you made a show of your own goodness while pointing out the faults of your siblings? Often we hold out the very best of ourselves while looking at the worst of others. Too often what the Proverbs say is true of us. We think that we are clean in our own eyes, that we are right in our own eyes for what we have said or done or thought, but we aren't washed of our filth. You think that you are good, not realizing, as it says in Revelation, that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The Pharisee isn't the only master of self-righteousness. He isn't the only one to hold others in contempt. How often have I stood in the high place and put myself forward with chest puffed out and head held high, daring even to look God in the eye because I think so highly of myself? If you keep track of your virtues and keep a catalog of others' faults, then you also sit in the seat of the Pharisee. So what's the solution to this? Well, when I say that, it probably inclines us to hang our heads a little lower and not puff our chests out so much. When I show the arrogance and the pride that we all have by nature, it takes us down a notch. In fact, we find that the only thing we can do is step back from being up front, from taking the lead, from judging others, step back out of the shoes of the Pharisee and step right into the shoes of the tax collector. All we can do is say, Lord, have mercy on me. Christ, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. I am no better than the Pharisee, and I am no better than the tax collector. Our sins might be different than theirs, but that doesn't make us righteous before God. Would we, like the Pharisee, try to enter heaven by shoving our neighbor and putting him down? Will God regard that with favor? And so we come to imitate the tax collector, not to imitate his sins, but rather his prayer, such a simple and beautiful prayer that you can memorize it, you can take it with you, you can pray it each day. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice that he starts with God rather than with himself. The prayer is addressed to God. God is the subject of the prayer. The tax collector, you and I, we are simply objects. Whatever comes is dependent on God, dependent on his favor, on his will, on his action. As for me, I am a poor, pitiful sinner. I'm on the receiving end of whatever he does. If God wishes to give judgment, that's what I'll receive. And if God chooses to be merciful and gracious, then that's what I'll receive. It all depends on him and not on me. But take heart, for God does promise mercy and grace. He says in the book of Ezekiel, if the wicked turns from his sin, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Because Christ came for sinners, for robbers, the unjust, adulterers, tax collectors, and even stuck-up Pharisees. And so the tax collector stands there, knowing his need, recognizing that he depends on God, and apart from God's mercy, he will be lost and condemned forever. He strikes his chest. He stands back. He keeps his eyes down. And he prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do not remember our former iniquities. For your name's sake, pardon my guilt, O Lord, for it is great. Atone for our sins, for your name's sake. He does not appeal to his righteousness. He does not appeal to how well he's kept God's commandments. He appeals to God's mercy, to his grace. Grace alone can save a tax collector like that. And he trusts in the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the one who intercedes for him by his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. He appeals to the grace of God, the favor that God shows to us because of what Christ did there. He appeals to the blood of the Savior. God indeed is gracious and merciful, and in his mercy he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. And Jesus makes a beautiful statement about this tax collector. This man, Jesus said, went down to his house justified, forgiven. Not the Pharisee. Despite his obvious sinfulness, his life that has not measured up to what it should be, that tax collector is declared fully and completely righteous because of the blood of Christ. He went home justified. He enjoyed that gift of the righteousness of God given by grace during his life. And then, because Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, and in his Father's house are many rooms, we could say that this tax collector one day would go all the way home, justified, forgiven by grace. And he would enjoy the fullness of that gift in the next life. What do we have to boast about? If someone had wanted to boast, Jesus could have. If someone wanted to point out the failings of others, Jesus could have. He, of all people, could have praised his own righteousness, and he could have thrown the first stone at others, at tax collectors and adulterers. But he didn't. Rather than exalting himself, Jesus chose to humble himself, even to the point of death, even death upon a cross, that God might exalt him at the proper time. So instead of parading his righteousness before others, instead of standing in front of us, boasting about his goodness and pointing out our failings, our Lord took our sins upon his own shoulders, and he bore them to the cross. He boasted not of his righteousness and our failures, but rather of his mercy and our salvation. And God delivered him on the third day. He was highly exalted, given the name that is above all names. God did deliver his Son, not from suffering, not from the cross, not even from dying, but from death and the grave. On the third day, he was exalted. Jesus rose from the dead. So if we boast, let us boast in the Lord. If we boast, let us boast in the cross of Christ. If we boast, let us boast in the mercy and grace of our God, and not in our own works. Let us boast in the riches we have at Christ's expense. And let us give thanks to God, not like the Pharisee, who thanked God that he was so much better than everyone else, but rather let us join our Lord himself in thanking the Father. For that's what Jesus did on the night when he was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And in the same way, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Let us join in that thanksgiving. Let us lift up and take the cup of salvation. Let us give thanks to our God for his mercy and his grace for us sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.